Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the heart to the Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, October 22nd, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker. So glad, honey, that you know to look at the calendar thing on the top right of the MacBook.
Yes, I have got it totally memorized up here. I know exactly where and when I am at all times.
You must be a dachshund, because only dachshund knows that stuff. He knows where he is in space and time.
Yeah.
He's essentially Doctor Who.
Yes, exactly. And he can manipulate space and time, because you'll swear he's on the opposite side of the yard and suddenly he's scratching at the door to come in.
Oh, yeah. You think that he's asleep in his room when in fact he's at the side of your bed.
Mm-hmm.
Where'd you come from?
And actually that was the case last night. We finally got some rain here in the Ozarks overnight. It's still raining here again today.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for the rain.
Yeah. We know that there are parts of the United States that have had way more than their share this year. Texas, Florida, California, with flooding throughout various points of the year, the hurricanes that have come through. Puerto Rico, most of the people in Puerto Rico without power at this point.
Yes, but, and they tend to be forgotten.
They do, because it's not a state. Now the media has the mainstream media has been keeping them in the news, because the mayor of San Juan has been making it a crusade, making a political issue out of it.
Mm-hmm.
We won't even go there.
No, we're not going to go there. But anyway, we're grateful for the rain, because we've not had rain in a couple of months.
It has been very dry here. The grass crunches when you step on it. This morning, it looks like, we probably got about an inch of rain overnight. So about time. And the cool weather came in. So here we are, late October, and it looks like autumn may finally have arrived. I know that there are friends in Canada who said they've already seen snow, and we've got actually flurries in the forecast for the end of this coming week. So
on my birthday. So snow for my birthday.
Yeah. And an exciting day a week ahead, because this Friday night, I'm taking Sharon for her birthday to Branson, Missouri, to see William Shatner live. He is coming to Branson in his one-man show.
And it's a family-oriented show, so it's something that I feel comfortable seeing. I've been a fan of Shatner since I was, since I first saw him on a Twilight Zone episode years ago.
Oh, yeah, Terror at 30,000 Feet.
Well, actually, there was another one prior to that, the one where he kept putting the little penny in the head.
Right, in the diner.
Yeah.
That's right. I'd forgotten about that one.
Yeah.
So, of course, I've been a fan of Shatner's ever since I was, when was Star Trek on? 66?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it came on in 66.
So since I was about 4, because that would have been my age then. And that's how I learned to do the one eyebrow thing, watching Leonard Nimoy.
Oh, yeah.
As Mr. Spock. Fascinating. we're looking forward to that. That'll be a lot of fun. We got a couple of other things we'll be doing in the Branson area that we'll tell you about at the end of the study.
Yeah,
today.
And we've had a lot of fun this past weekend, because we were in Norman, Oklahoma, great little town. Got to spend time with about 2,000 plus attendees at the first annual Blessed Hope Prophecy Forum.
Yes, kudos to Bob Ulrich of Prophecy Watchers for putting it together, because coordinating a conference like this was not an easy thing. 33 speakers on the schedule. Sadly, Gary Frazier had to cancel because of health issues. So 32 speakers. Bob was juggling the lineup at the last minute to accommodate the change, unexpected change in the schedule. But by all accounts, it was people had a great time. The one complaint that I suppose is just a product of organizing a conference where you have multiple speakers at the same time is, who do you choose?
Mm-hmm.
There were 22 speaking slots and 3 speakers speaking in each of those slots. So who do you choose? So, but that's why the live stream and the DVDs are available to go back and watch.
It is indeed. And it's not, honestly, I know that there were a few people who said, well, they just want to make some extra money. That's not it. The DVDs, I think, are extremely valuable, because there are many people who don't have the capability to stream live.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to be able to give those gifts to your friends and neighbors, to take it to your church and put it in the library. Because, you know, honestly, Derek and I, myself. Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm sort of, okay, I'll plug in this spot so you have a speaker there. But there were some dynamic presentations there, including yours, honey. And I think that this is valuable information and insights from some of the leaders in Bible prophecy today.
Yeah, Bible prophecy, geopolitics. Mm-hmm. Colonel Bob McGinnis was there speaking on his new book, The Deeper State, of course.
And he gets into some supernatural stuff in that book.
Oh, he does.
It is surprising.
Right. You wouldn't expect somebody who is still working as a consultant inside the Pentagon on a regular basis, teaching at the U.S. Army's War College. I mean, that they would still let him around American soldiers when he's been as public as he has been. I mean, they know mm-hmm. that he was the policy director, vice president of policy for the Family Research Council for years. They know he's gone public on issues like witchcraft in Washington, D.C., mm-hmm. on programs like the Jim Baker Show and Skywatch
exactly.
TV.
Yep.
And yet they still bring him back because of his expertise. And so he brings a perspective that we are blessed to have. In this group that we hang out with. So,
we are. It's a pretty cool group.
Yeah. So anyway, it was a wonderful conference. And, you know, even though, you know, there were people who had to pick and choose, two of Sharon's presentations were very well attended, but the third one was scheduled up against Tom Horn. And of course, everybody wants to see Tom Horn. So
there were quite a few people in there.
There were.
And I was really tempted. Had it only been, you know, maybe a dozen or so, well, let's just go see Tom, but way too many people to make that statement. But I was just grateful for the chance to put together something and have to think through the logic of it.
Yeah. And that's why I enjoy doing these conferences. It's a lot of work. We put a lot of work into these. You know, people who know us know that we basically go dark. Well, that's why we didn't do a fellowship 2 weeks ago, because
yes.
we were both working on getting our presentations
hard.
Together.
Yeah.
But because it forces me to think through logically and connect dots, now I've got two more book outlines, possibly three, that I can turn.
Honey, you're starting to catch up with me as far as planned books.
Well, I've only got another 20 or so to go to get into your league.
Come on, you can do it.
But it was great, and as much as anything else. The information is wonderful, but fellowshipping with other believers who understand that the world is facing a supernatural adversaries, mm-hmm. plural, who want to destroy us, and that most of our brothers and sisters in Christ are just oblivious to it, not that we take any joy in being smarter than anyone else. It's not that at all. It's just we often feel like we're on the outside looking in.
Because we don't think of ourselves as smarter than anyone else. We really don't.
No. It's just that we, like the character played by Rowdy Roddy Piper in the movie They Live, we've got the glasses on, we can see the horrors around us, but the secular world thinks we're crazy because we mm-hmm. believe in the Bible at all, but most of the church thinks we're nuts too.
Yeah. Well, you know, you and I have been, sounds like a left turn, but it really isn't. You and I have been watching Fringe, mm-hmm. the DVD set that we have, because we, living out here on the ridge, we don't have very much data that we can use each month. And
right.
then we start to get throttled about halfway through. But that's fine, because we can still stream a little bit. But I've started watching DVDs to save on data. So we made it through most of Fringe, and last night decided that we were going to watch Millennium again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And honestly, you and I kept saying to each other, if they almost get there,
right,
they
right.
almost reveal that it's all a spiritual battle, that there is an unseen evil realm and there's
yeah.
a good, but they don't, because it's Fox.
Yeah.
We can't quite go there.
Yeah. If you're not familiar with the series, I mean, Millennium was on television 20 years ago now.
Yeah.
So when we first met one another, the series was still new. It was, that's basically how we spent our Friday nights.
Yeah. And on then, the phone talk. Well, before I moved out there. Yeah.
And then when you moved out there, I mean, it was appointment TV. And we don't normally make appointments to sit in front of the television for a specific show. Millennium,
no.
starring Lance Henriksen, was one of those brief shining moments in weekly television. It was really, really good. But, of course, because it was on Fox, they couldn't take it as far. Now, David Heavener, who we met in the Boise conference in Dallas, saw again in the Boise conference in
we
Dallas.
Met him in-
here, the Watchmen conference in Dallas. Then we saw him again in Boise. That's
Honey,
what I meant
that's
to say.
Pretty good.
Yeah, the Boise conference in
Are
Dallas.
Are you folding space?
They had their own private Idaho. David is an actor, director, producer in Hollywood, and has been making movies for years. Did a lot mm-hmm. of B type action films.
He has dozens of credits.
And has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's working on a series now that would, that sounds like it could be Millennium, if it had been produced by Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So we're excited to see what may come of that, and encouraging him in his efforts to make it happen.
Well, in some ways, the fiction series, the Red Wing Saga, is Millennium, yes. But it starts in the 19th century.
It's like Ripper Street.
Yeah.
From a Christian perspective.
It sort of, yeah.
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 So
with a little Downton Abbey thrown in.
Yes, that's a good way of putting it. So it can be done. You can tell good stories, if you understand, I think, the Divine Council worldview. And we've been talking about that on Skywatch TV this past week with a series of web-exclusive interviews. So if you are go to the website or the YouTube channel, if you've got Roku, if you've got us on Apple TV or the mobile app, you can look at the web-exclusives, because Tom Horn, Sharon, and I have been talking about spiritual warfare, and we got into a discussion, a really good one, when I went back and edited it. It turned out really well, about the spirit realm and the fallen, the rebellious sons of God, B'nai Elohim, not necessarily all being on the same page.
No.
I mean, they had enough guts and hubris to rebel against their creator. Why wouldn't they try to manipulate, connive, backstab, plot against one another?
Exactly. And at the very least, I think you can make an argument that the demonic realm, mm-hmm. the spirits of the giants that are essentially roaming the earth,
mm-hmm.
that they do not get along, because if you read First Enoch, it's obvious that they were actually, that something was put into their minds to fight each other.
So they died
hating one another.
And we've read there's a new translation of First Enoch that was put out recently. I'm going to look it up here real quick to find out when it was.
Was that the Nicholsburg one?
George Nicholsburg, George W. E. Nicholsburg is a scholar who's basically focused his academic career on Enochic literature, which is Second Temple literature that came out produced by the Jewish community after they returned from Babylon. So during the Second Temple period, and the Book of Enoch is one of those, and it's attributed to Enoch, who, you know, antediluvian,
mm-hmm.
Antediluvian patriarch, but this was
prophet, scribe,
written by someone else, but it was popular during the Second Temple period, so it's what was in the mind of Jewish theologians and religious types during the period of the apostles.
Mm-hmm. I think those are referred to as pseudepigraphic,
right.
And which doesn't mean they're false. It just means that the name itself, someone else has written it for that individual based on other texts.
Right. And the translations of the Book of Enoch that have come out, that most of us are familiar with, Charles, R.E. Charles?
Yes.
And there was a previous one that was done before Charles, were both in the 19th century.
83, I think.
Yeah. Nicholsburg and his colleague James Vanderkam did their translation in 2004, and they compiled the Ethiopic, the Greek, and one other translation that they had found of the Book of Enoch, and compiled it into a newer, more complete translation. So it's a little different than the one we're used to.
Richard Lawrence, in 1883, using the Ethiopic text.
Okay. Well, Nicholsburg and Vanderkam combined the Ethiopic and a couple of others, the Greek, and I think there's one that was found in Eastern Europe, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, the Greek includes lines that – a lot of additions that – are really quite interesting, I think.
One of the things that I found most interesting was in First Enoch chapter 7, which is the one that immediately follows the one talking about the 200 watchers coming down to Mount Hermon.
Right.
Describes how the first generation of children born to the women, to daughters of men, to these fallen angels, were giants. And then from the giants came the Nephilim. And then from the Nephilim came another group called the Eliud, which means God of majesty.
Mm-hmm.
And they were also counted as hybrid beings.
And it seems to track with the many mythologies where you have subsequent generations that rebel against their fathers.
Mm-hmm. And, right. And so they are, let's just put it this way. The spirit realm is a lot more complicated than we've been taught in our churches. The versions that Nicholsberg and Vanderkam drew on were the Ethiopic version and Greek text, as well as fragments found among the Dead Sea Scrolls.
I wondered about that because those were not available to Charles or Lawrence.
Right, because those were only found in 1947. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, so it's a different translation from what we're used to. And again, this idea that there were three generations of hybrids that came from the original union of angels and women, it's a little different from what we get in the Bible.
Yeah.
So again, we have to be careful with this. We can't build a doctrine on it because it's not in the Bible, but it certainly indicates that there's more going on in the spirit realm than we've been taught. Well, we need to get into our Bible study for the week.
There are only four chapters, but, so I think we had a little blather time.
Which is why we took the first 15 minutes here, but it goes by so quickly when we're talking, especially when we haven't done it for a couple of weeks.
I know. Back in the day when we did PID radio, which we loved doing but just don't have the time because we tend to blather for a long, long time, we miss doing that. So pray.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for bringing us together again after this 2-week layoff. And Lord, we pray for those who are still trying to rebuild their lives after the devastating storms that hit Puerto Rico and Florida, Texas, Louisiana this year, the wildfires that are taking place in California. California has undergone, flooding and now fires this year. It's just incredible what's going on. Father, you are in control. Ultimately, the enemy has some latitude to work against us, which is a result of the fall and our continued rebellion against you. But Father, we know that if we put our trust in you, that our end, while our walk in this earth may be filled with trial and sorrow, that there is a day coming when you will wipe away all tears and all things will be made right and justice will be done in the earth. Father, we pray that you'll guide us as we read your word with wisdom and understanding, to properly understand your word, to rightly divide it, and then as we go forth from here to apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I have an idea, and you can edit this out if you want, if you think it's a bad idea.
Okay.
What would you think about reading Enoch as a separate study?
I think that's an excellent idea, actually. That's an excellent idea. In fact, it might be worth, because Nicholsberg and Vanderkam have a commentary on the Book of Enoch. It's a little pricey because it's an academic work, but it might be worth investing in it for our research library.
I think that's a really good idea. Well, we'll talk about doing that because I'm finding it very helpful to me because I write about the fallen realm and the unfallen realm as part of the unseen realm in the Red Wing Saga. And so I'm really trying to get a handle around it. So when I do represent, put words into the mouths of certain entities, that it's as close to what should be said, or, I don't want to make a whole lot of grave errors.
Yeah. And so that's a question that comes up a lot as people ask. In fact, I got this again this week. What do you think of the Book of Enoch? Somebody who was watching the series of videos that I posted about my book, The Great Inception, which, by the way, is available at my YouTube channel, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. I've got a playlist there called The Great Inception, where I've taken about 4.5 hours of presentations that have been recorded at Morningside Church, and I've cut them up into like 5 to 8 minute segments mostly.
By the way, there's going to be yet another segment.
Yeah, and we'll tell you about
teaching
that
again next week, and we'll tell you more about that later.
But,
stay tuned.
Somebody sent me an email asking about our opinion of the Book of Enoch. So that's a question that comes up a lot. And so doing a commentary on it, because Nicholsberg is the one who translated the whose translation of the Stela I used in my presentation, the Stela found on the summit of Mount Hermon.
Yes.
So, that would be, I think that's a good idea.
Okay.
That's a great idea. So we'll get started on that. So yeah, watch this space. We'll include that as a supplement to the Gilbert House Fellowship.
Bonus material.
Yeah. So, all right. We're in the back to the book of Isaiah and 2 Kings this week as we continue Isaiah writing about the time of Hezekiah, just after the time of the Assyrian invasion of Judah. Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. Now, this is God talking about the nations, mm-hmm. in other words, the pagan nations. In other words, you and me.
Mm-hmm.
I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name, or could be translated, that did not call upon my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. Obviously, these are pagan practices. Mm-hmm. Who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places.
Now, that's a really interesting line.
It is, especially considering what we've been hearing from the research of Timothy Alberino and Steve Quayle lately about the neurotic towers on the island of Sardinia,
mm-hmm.
and rituals in the tombs there, but also what we've been studying in the Book of Enoch, chapters 38 and 39, the Valley of the Travelers.
Yes.
And the Canaanite, well, Amorite, really, practice of summoning the spirits of their dead ancestors.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
Yeah, Isaiah 48, hidden things of which thou knewest not, they lodge in hidden places. That's this, what we just read. Mm-hmm. So this word, netzar, refers to watching, but with regard to something secret, apparently.
Hmm.
Who sit in tombs or graveyards.
Yeah.
This time of year, as we approach All Hallows Eve.
Uh-huh. Well, again, I'm finding that among the neighbors of the Israelites, the practice of venerating their ancestors, both in the family and outside the family, in terms of the royal houses of the Amorites, who they believed to be the Rephaim, was a pretty common practice. So this is clearly what God is doing. He's condemning the and saying he's reaching out to them, even though their practices are abominable to him.
Yes, which is extraordinary.
Yeah, Isaiah 65, verse 4 again, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. Tainted meat, meat sacrificed to idols, presumably.
Exactly.
Now, I know this verse will be cited by Hebrew Roots folks as saying that, see, this is why you shouldn't eat pork. Again, remember, this is before the New Covenant. With the change in the priesthood, i.e. the priesthood of Levi,
yeah,
transferring to Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah, there is necessarily a change in the law. And if you read the New Testament in context, the dietary laws were never applied to the Gentiles. The Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, that was not one of the things that the brothers in Jerusalem, when James sent messages to the Gentile believers in Antioch and elsewhere, did not put them under the dietary laws. So anyway, verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says Yahweh, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. Mountains, holy mountains again.
Mm-hmm.
I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all.
Okay, can we stop there for a mm-hmm. minute? Is this a reference to some sort of feast day, a pagan feast day? The new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it. There is a blessing in it.
That's a good question. I don't know.
Don't know the answer to that. Just found it.
Yeah.
And, you know,
it is an interesting reference, and there's probably more to it than we've unpacked right here. Hmm. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains, the mountains of Israel,
mm-hmm.
my chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks. This is the plain of Sharon, which marked
yes.
the western border of
after
the territory of Judah.
I am named.
And the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, that's Zion, And this is an interesting verse here, Isaiah 65:11, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny.
Mm-hmm.
That's capital F, fortune, capital D, destiny. Those are the names of Canaanite deities.
Yes. God, G-A-D,
yes.
is one of them.
Yes, which is interesting because that's the name of one of the brothers, one of the sons of Jacob,
which
one of the tribes of Israel.
Which also means a troop, exactly.
Yes. So,
sometimes pronounced Gad.
Gad. I'd have to go back and look at the birth of Gad and see if that was why he was named. God has given me fortune, good fortune.
Possibly. Menye is the other one, God of fate, whom the Jews worshipped in Babylonia. Might also be the apportioner.
Huh. Well, internet too slow. Can't look it up. But anyway, yeah, interesting that Gad was the name of this this Canaanite deity called Fortune.
Yeah.
And that, more importantly, the Israelites were setting out ritual meals for these deities because that's what they were doing for the spirits of the dead. The Rephaim, the
exactly.
Amorites were doing for the spirits of the Rephaim. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord Yahweh will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and hidden and are hidden from my eyes. Well, this is an interesting passage.
That's wonderful.
Coming up here.
Former troubles forgotten and hidden from my eyes.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth.
Yep.
And we will see that that's mentioned in Revelation 21. And the former things shall not be mentioned or remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress.
And similar language is also in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat.
This, I think, isn't this a reference to the curse previously where the Lord said, you will plant a vineyard and others will eat it. You will build a habitation and others will live there essentially.
Yeah, I think you're right. Oh, and here we get to, we're coming up on the, the Mandela effect passage.
Carry on.
Yeah. Verse 22 again, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, or for sudden terror is the word there. You have to look that up. I wonder if that's pakad.
I'm about looking at now, and it is bahala.
65 verse 23. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of Yahweh and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And here we go. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food.
Yeah.
That's again, a reference to, Genesis 3 verses 14 and 15.
I think in popular media, you've seen lion and lamb because they're alliterative to put those two together.
Right. And yes, the verse was not changed. It has always been the wolf and the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another reference that it makes the same thing. Again, it's the wolf and the lamb, not the lion and the lamb. It's never been the lion and the lamb. Your Bible has not been changed. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh.
Chapter 66 of Isaiah. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? I'm going to stop there because you and I have had a conversation, and some of the things you're reading indicates that there was sort of a rule that these gods, small g gods, mm-hmm. required a house.
A place that, an idol to give them locality, and they had to
but
go
also
through a ritual.
These little dolmens may have been some sort of little house, but at the very least, tents. There was a requirement that there was, much like the tent that was built for Yahweh, that mm-hmm. there was a requirement that these gods have some sort of place where you could go and worship them.
Right, right.
But he's saying here, I don't need that.
Right, yeah. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And for most of Israel's history, a good portion of Israel's history anyway, his dwelling was a tent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thus says Yahweh, I'll read this again. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Is my footstool.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a prophecy?
Well, there's
thine
one.
Thine enemies shall be made thy footstool.
Right. And that's there are passages in the New Testament yeah. that already make that statement.
I know.
Right.
What is yeah. the earth? I just found it interesting. What yeah. is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares Yahweh. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In other words, you don't have to build me a house mm-hmm. for me to actually pay attention to you.
Exactly.
He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. That line alone could be taken out of context.
Yeah.
Oh, can't eat meat.
Can't, yeah.
It's murder.
Yeah, yeah. What God is saying here with this passage, and there are a few more elements to this passage, but if basically the right ritual with the wrong heart.
Exactly. That's exactly what this is talking
is
about.
Is sacrilege. Yes.
He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood.
Mm-hmm.
These are works. Works described and proscribed in the Old Testament, and yet they are not the ultimate things that bring pleasure to the Lord.
Right. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
Yep.
That's what matters to God,
exactly.
Not performing rituals.
Exactly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart,
right.
Soul, and mind.
Right. And that doesn't mean, because I know the response to that from the Judaizers would be, and we have to show our love to God by performing the rituals. No, that's not what it means. Not what it means.
Going to go to three again. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Dogs were not esteemed.
No, no.
He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. Bless you, Sam. What's this about breaking a dog's neck, he says? I don't like that. What do you mean dogs aren't esteemed? He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. Ooh.
Yeah, again, the point is what's in your heart when you're doing these things. And I should, just to clarify, if you feel compelled and led by the Spirit to keep the feasts, there is nothing wrong
whatsoever. With that.
If you are doing it with a contrite spirit, in mm-hmm. humility, in trembling and with trembling and veneration of God, then that is worship. That is esteemed by Him.
Yep.
Not saying that doing it is bad. I just want to be really clear about
what's
that.
What's in yeah. your heart? That is so true.
Exactly.
He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. Hmm. I also will choose harsh punishment, harsh treatment for them, and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes, and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame.
Hmm.
It's an interesting passage.
Right.
Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake. It's almost like this is prophetic. looking at the Judaizers who later on kick out those who have put their faith in Christ's redemptive act.
Right. And then even beyond that into our present day where we put, our own...
The yoke on him once again.
Or our own rules and again, not necessarily, feasts and things, but we've been in churches where mm-hmm. we've been actually given lists of rules.
Grace plus.
Yeah. Anything that's great, Christ plus, grace plus is adding to the word of God. And we are told that you're bringing judgment on yourself when you do that.
Mm-hmm. Let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy, but it is they who shall be put to shame. Verse 6, the sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of Yahweh rendering recompense to his enemies. In other words, just desserts.
Mm, mm-hmm.
This is what you've earned. Here you go. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son.
Hmm.
Prophetic?
Yeah. Before she was in labor, she gave... Well...
That's interesting.
Yeah. Hmm.
Before pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Some say this refers to Israel.
Hmm.
Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Says Yahweh. Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb? Says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. There you go. If you wonder, should I support Israel?
Right, right.
Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her cajoling breast.
Consoling.
Sorry. Or cajoling. Just laughing. Consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. Here's an alternative translation if I can get it. From her glorious breast.
Yeah.
For thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem.
Hmm.
I believe this is probably a reference to Messiah.
Yeah.
You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of Yahweh shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, Yahweh will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger and fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. When we all have seen references like this in scripture. But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about the travelers and their chariots.
Hmm. Well, that's really interesting. Yeah, the travelers, and this is something that I credit Mike Heiser for. Ding, ding, ding. Heiser reference
we
of the week.
We had to get it, yeah.
In his study of Ezekiel 38 and 39, Ezekiel 39 makes reference to the Valley of the Travelers, which in Hebrew the word there is Ovarim. But it references place names.
Yeah, it's spelled O-B, I think.
Right.
But it's pronounced with like a V.
Yeah.
So if you're trying to look it up, it's O-B-A-R-I-M.
Right, right. Ovarim, just like the Negev. In English, we've changed the B to a V. It normally would be spelled with a B, but it's pronounced Negev, the desert in south of Israel. There are place names. The Valley of the Travelers east of the sea references the Dead Sea, so Moab, basically. That's where these dolmens, hundreds, thousands, have been found all along, in what is now modern day Jordan. These burial cairns, although they really weren't burial cairns, they were basically where the body was placed until it was defleshed, and then the bones would be buried somewhere else. But
they're essentially upright and a lintel,
right? Two stones, one on either side, and then a lintel across the top. And some of these stones are really heavy, upwards of 10, 15 tons. Dating back to before Abraham, most of the scholars who've looked at those place them at about 2 to 3,000 BC, which is when the Rephaim were living in the land. We look at when Abraham was alive and the kings from the east came and they did battle against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they first did battle with the Rephaim that lived exactly in this area. Mm-hmm. Well, when Moses died, God told him to climb this mountain of the Avarim, mm-hmm. which is the same word, just transliterated differently.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the travelers in Canaanite religion, Amorite, really, Canaanite is just a geographic designation, believed that these travelers were designated as ones who traveled from one plane of existence to another. In other words, the dead crossing over to join the land of the living for these mm-hmm. ritual meals that they were setting out. So, but they would come, as Sharon said, by horse-drawn chariot.
Yes.
Which is why in Ezekiel 39, that feast of the slain God invites the birds to includes mighty men, warriors, horses, and charioteers. So
here's a little interesting aside. Take that little dolmen, mm-hmm. two uprights and a lintel, put a bunch of them,
mm-hmm.
bend it into a circle.
Gilgal Rephaim.
And Stonehenge.
And Stonehenge.
That's all that is.
Yeah.
A bunch of uprights and lintels.
Yeah, you're right. Interestingly, scholars have looked at these dolmens, found that the majority of them are aligned perfectly north-south,
mm-hmm.
which means that somebody performing a ritual there would have been looking at what was then the North Star, which 5,000 years ago was Alpha Draconis.
Yes, exactly.
Not Polaris.
No, exactly.
The Alpha Star and the Dragon.
Mm-hmm. For by fire will Yahweh enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by Yahweh shall be many. Just so interesting, again, looking at the travelers and the idea that they're coming for warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we'll appease them by giving them food. We love you. Go away.
Yeah.
Those who sanctify and purify, verse 17, those who sanctify and purify themselves to go into the gardens.
Hmm.
Yes, this is ritualistic.
Mm-hmm.
Following one in the midst, eating pig's flesh and the abomination and mice shall come to an end together, declares Yahweh. Mice is really interesting because remember the whole thing of make golden mice and golden other things?
Hemorrhoids?
Yes, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the plagues.
Yeah.
Well, apparently mice enters in yet again, probably some god that represent, you know, mm-hmm. sort of appeared as a mouse.
Needs more study there.
Yeah.
Isaiah 66, make note, study.
For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nation, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow,
mm-hmm.
to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that they have not heard my fame or seen my glory.
Oh.
And they shall declare, let me finish, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. Carry on.
Okay. Pull is, it only occurs in this one verse in the entire Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But so there's a possibility that pull should have been put, which
exactly.
is.
Exactly. That's the original word is put.
Yeah. That corresponds to North Africa, Libya.
In fact, the NASB, which is another translation I like a lot, New American Standard mm-hmm. Bible, it actually says put.
Yeah. Lud means Lydia. That's modern day Turkey. Tarshish is.
It left out Meshach, which is in there. It's actually in the original.
Oh, interesting.
It's here's in the NASB. I will set up a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshach, Tubal, and Javan to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations.
Okay, Javan is an ancient word for Greece.
Mm-hmm.
Tubal and, of course, Meshach, as I showed in my presentation on Ezekiel 38:39, the Gog-Magog War, those are modern-day Turkey as well. So.
Yeah.
Basically saying north and west, survivors to the nations. That's basically the gospel also went to the east as well.
Mm-hmm.
Thomas died, in India, and there's mm-hmm. indications that it reached China by the end of the second century.
And some who claim that it got all the way to England.
Yeah, may have.
Yeah.
Certainly by the 4th century AD, it was in England.
It did, but there are some who claim that,
Paul might have gotten that far. Yeah, we don't know that from
the
Bible.
We have no idea.
But he was certainly trying to get to Spain anyway,
mm-hmm.
and from there it could have gone. But yeah, this is interesting because this is almost like, especially when you include Meshach in there, this is like, gee, do you think Ezekiel might have read Isaiah?
You think? And they shall, verse 20, and they shall bring all your brothers. You are going to have to study 66.
Yeah.
And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to Yahweh on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Yahweh. Just again, just if you, in case you're wondering where the Divine Assembly Holy Mountain actually is, it's obvious right here. My holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Yahweh, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh. This is something that we see again, I think, in Revelation, where it talks about the nations bringing their tribute every year. And some of them also I will take for priests and for the Levites and for Levites, says Yahweh. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says Yahweh, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares Yahweh, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
That is a reference that Jesus made. The worm shall not die, and the flesh, and the fire shall not be quenched. And I don't see, you know, I assumed in the notes here that they would make it. Okay, there we go. Matthew 5:22. Is that it?
That sounds right. I don't see it here, but yeah, I think that's probably right because he does refer to that.
Matthew 5:29 and 30. Or is it in Mark? Well, anyway,
probably both, honey.
But he's making reference to Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnom near.
Yes.
Yeah, Mark 9:47 and 48, where it talks about the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So, yeah, you see how New Testament, Old Testament are interlocked. You can't separate one from the other.
You cannot. No. And that's why you really have to study. I love the way that we're doing this chronologically. It helps. And by the way, we're about to jump back into history. So here you go.
Yeah. And this reference here by Isaiah in the dead bodies of the men, the worm shall not die, fire shall not be quenched, basically meaning so many dead bodies, the worms will never run out of food. Which is similar to what we see in Ezekiel 39 and Revelation 18, where God invites the birds of the air and beasts of the field to this rather gruesome sacrificial feast. Okay, 2 Kings, chapters 20 and 21 now. We'll start with chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, "Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to Yahweh, saying, "Now, Yahweh, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of Yahweh came to him. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says Yahweh, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of Yahweh."
Yeah, I know. Again, this...
A third day.
I know. We see third day again. Can't get into all that because it's just...
Yeah.
And I will, sum up.
And I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that Yahweh will heal me, that I shall go up to the house of Yahweh on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be a sign to you from Yahweh, that Yahweh will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to Yahweh, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Interesting.
That makes it a little clearer.
Yeah, yeah. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, And this is Merodach is a transliteration of the name of the god Marduk. Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick.
It's in the original language, it's not Merodach.
Yeah.
It's Baradach.
Mm.
With a B.
That's interesting. But still...
which stands for worshiper of Baal. Merodach-Baladan. That's what this says. Now,
well, okay.
Is called Merodach-Baladan. Right.
And in the Chaldean, and the Chaldeans were most probably a tribe of Arameans who wound up taking over Babylon from the Kashites. The Kashites conquered Babylon in 1595 from the Amorites who founded Babylon. Merodach-Baladan in the Bible. In the original Chaldean was Marduk Apla Edina.
Ah.
So, again, when you're transliterating from Chaldean to Hebrew to English, you wind up with these weird transliterations.
To Klingon.
Yes. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them, and this was the big mistake. Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Why was this a mistake? Because later Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll just take that.
Yep,
yoink.
Looks like a good place to plunder to me.
Mm-hmm. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah,
idiot.
Yeah. Hear the word of Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.
Ooh, that's a bad thing.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, sons who are going to have sons who are going to have sons, that was a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of Yahweh that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days.
It's not going to affect me.
Let the kids worry about it. That is kind of an odd.
I've had my fun.
That is kind of an odd response, because you would think that.
After being healed, given 15 more years to live. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you know, come on. I mean, yeah, Isaiah was one of the good kings. He's like, okay, well, at least I'm good. The kids, they're on their own. And we see, by the way, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, was raised, and we talked about Manasseh a couple of weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
He was probably not the best father.
No.
So.
But then neither was David.
Very true. The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place.
2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom Yahweh drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, Baal. Yes, we know you're out there. And made an Asherah, and as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them.
Yeah, which if you go back to Deuteronomy, God specifically said in Deuteronomy 4, don't worship the host of heaven.
Essentially, the list
don't mention the event.
Oh. All the things I've said not to do, he did.
Yeah.
And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which the law of Yahweh had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh.
It almost sounds like the Kaaba and Mecca, where you've got an idol for each of the 360. There was one for each of the 360 days of the calendar year.
Yeah, which probably is exactly what happened. And I'm just going to pollute this world as much as I possibly can, turn mm-hmm. everything over to them. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. Mm-hmm. He did much evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger.
Now think about this. Aside from burning the son as an offering, which...
Pretty bad.
Yeah, but in a sense, is that not America today? I mean, since Roe v. Wade in 1973, how many? 50, 60 million that have been killed in the womb?
I agree with that. But here's the thing. To me, they're both reprehensible.
Right.
But it seems even worse, you know, to take a point where you may be earlier in your pregnancy and you're just ignorant of the fact that you believe somehow that this is just tissue and nothing more. So in your heart, you honestly don't believe you're doing anything wrong. When you've got a living child.
Yeah. And you're sacrificing it so that a God will give you favor.
Yes. That is a little bit different.
But
they're both reprehensible.
But think about, you know, fortune telling and omens and mediums and necromancers. How many of the people in the West today, and including some who would even call themselves or think of themselves as Christians, but I want to hear from my dead relative, and so I will talk to this person who says they can hear messages from the dead.
Exactly.
I mean, that's exactly what Manasseh was accused of doing here.
Well, you and I talked about this. I think both of us were relating this at the presentations in Norman because we were speaking about spiritualism in the 19th and early 20th centuries.
Right.
And Queen Victoria mm-hmm. relied upon Robert Lee's to give her information during seances because as a 12-year-old boy, mm-hmm. he relayed information through his parents to the queen. Hey, I've gotten a message from Albert, and he called you by a pet name that only the two of you knew.
Right.
So she became a true believer.
Yeah. And even today, and this is something that Colonel McGinnis has written about in his book, how Hillary Clinton is claims to have talked to the spirit of Eleanor Roosevelt.
Exactly. I mean, honestly, this is insidious.
Yeah.
Because the fallen realm are managing, they have access to information that we don't have about each other.
Right. They live a long, long time and they can be anywhere.
Yes.
And so, yes, they can put on a convincing story that they are our dear departed Uncle Fred.
Mm-hmm.
And
I know what Uncle Fred called, you know, Ethel
right.
before he died.
Right. And convince us of this. And we Western Christians, for the most part, not all of us, but presumably because you're listening to this, you're not one of these folks, but many of us don't take this seriously because we just assume that, it's just harmless. It's nothing wrong. And why would it be bad to hear a message from you know,
yeah.
dear departed Aunt Ethel.
Parlor games.
Yeah. That's a good way of putting it. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go over to a friend's house. My mother had a friend that she knew for many, many years who claimed she could see auras. And we'd go over there and we'd almost always wind up playing with the Ouija board.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it was fun. It was a game.
It was very popular in the 60s and 70s. I mean, there was a resurgence of spiritualism mm-hmm. in those years. Concomitant with a rise in drug use.
That's a good point.
Go back to verse 7. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which Yahweh said to David and to Solomon his son, mm-hmm. in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. I just noticed that there's an echo.
Oh, yeah. I haven't changed it.
But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom Yahweh destroyed before the people of Israel.
In fact, in other words, worse than all the Amorites had done.
Yes!
Oh, that's verses coming up.
And Yahweh said, by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. It'll be on the nightly news 24/7, 365 for months and months. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria.
Oops. Yeah, because the northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians.
And the plumb line of the house of Ahab.
And it had happened not long before this prophecy was given to Manasseh.
And if you don't get the picture, he says, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. I've had enough. I've had it up to here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm turning this car around.
That's it.
Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?
Now, just remember in 2 Chronicles 33, it does remember that Manasseh was captured and taken to Babylon, and then he repented. And then, you know, cleaned up his act somewhat.
Yeah.
And so God forestalled the final judgment for a couple more generations.
For whatever reason, the writer of 2 Kings said, I'm not going to put that in.
Yeah. We've I don't want to put anything good about Manasseh.
Exactly. No. I didn't like him. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Harutz of Jotbah. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. He abandoned Yahweh, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of Yahweh. And the servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, what he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the Garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his king reigned in his place.
And next week we will get onto the reign of Josiah and some of his reforms as we get back into those more of the history, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, but also the book of Zephaniah.
Yeah, that's going to be good.
Yeah. Zephaniah's got some really interesting stuff. How far into Zephaniah are we going to get next week?
The whole thing, I think.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Also, November 5th, we start
on Jeremiah.
Oh, yeah.
So we got a stretch there where we're going to go through Jeremiah.
Good stuff.
Well, good suggestion on the Enoch. Yeah, so I'm going to go ahead and order that
okay.
Commentary on Enoch, because I think that's something that would benefit us down the road.
I like it.
So we will do that. Coming up, we want to let you know that we're going to be back in
Blue Eye.
Like
a Morningside.
I was going to say Branson, but the Blue Eye is not quite Branson.
It's actually about 30 minutes away from Branson.
Yeah. As the crow flies, a lot closer. It's just you can't go a straight line, drive a straight line from Blue Eye to Branson. You've got a lot of twists and turns in the hills of the Ozarks.
Oh,
but
yeah.
The folks at the Jim Baker Show have been very gracious to invite us to be guests on his program, and that will be recorded on Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
On Tuesday, October 31st, between noon and 4 Central Time.
Yep. So we're hoping that we'll get to talk about spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Since it is, it won't be aired until weeks later, but because we're recording it then, I hope that's the context.
Yeah, that would be fantastic, because that is what Sharon is really delving deeply into in her series, The Red Wing Saga.
And you get into that as well. It's just you're looking at the original pantheons and how they how we interpret that today.
Mm-hmm. And we're finding that our research is overlapping, which has really really been interesting to me. I think it's fascinating how Sharon's finding stuff is like, oh, that's awesome, especially that stela on top of Mount Hermon. But other things that we're finding and sharing back and forth are informing what we're writing. So that they normally stream those recording sessions live to ptlnetwork.com. So,
oh, I'd forgotten that.
So if you're not able to come by, because these recording sessions are open to the public, so if you're in the Branson area, you can get directions from the Jim Baker Show's website. That's jimbakershow.com, double K in Baker. And that will guide you to Morningside, noon to 4 Central Time. That's UTC minus, since we're in daylight savings, UTC minus 5. But if you can't be there, if you're somewhere else in the country or overseas, you can watch the sessions live, I believe, at ptlnetwork.com.
I think you're right. But at the very least, you can stream them later on their PTL Network. You also will be speaking on Monday night.
Right. And that will be streamed live as well. Because on Monday, October 30th at 7 p.m. Central Time, that's Central Daylight Time, I will be part of a series that they have every night at 7 p.m. They have somebody talk, and they call the series The Prophets Speak. Now, I am not a prophet. I'm going to let the prophets who I've been researching, namely Ezekiel and John the Revelator, letting them speak.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be giving basically the talk that I concluded the Blessed Hope Prophecy Forum with, called Last Clash of the Titans, Mystery Babylon, and the Return of the Old Gods.
Oh, yeah. It was a great presentation. Yeah. So I'm looking forward to seeing you give that again. Because every time you give one, you it's sort of like it sinks in more with you.
Right. And it comes more easily. Sure.
Yeah.
Don't know if I'm going to sing like I did at the one in Branson.
That was so good. And I heard a lot of people say that that was the neatest way to conclude that. So that was a great idea.
Well, that old hymn, Up from the Grave He Arose,
we all sang that at the end.
Was the perfect way to conclude it.
I got to stand by Casper McCloud while we were singing it. What a great spot to stand.
Well, I'll tell you what, hearing about 750 people, I don't know how many people were in the room, maybe 1,000, singing that whole, just that phrase, that up from the gravy.
It was awesome.
Yeah, it gives me goosebumps to think about it again. But anyway, that's what I'll be talking about on October 30th at Morningside, 7 p.m. Central Time. And that will be streamed live at ptlnetwork.com. And I'll put a link to that in the study notes, just in case you're interested. And don't know when we'll get the Enoch study off the ground, but maybe within the first week of November?
We'll have to see.
Yeah, we'll see.
I think that would be awesome. I really am looking forward to that, because as I said earlier, I think I said this before you and I started recording, that I had never previously, I've always just sort of, I need to see this part, so I would read passages from it.
Right.
I've never read it front to back.
Something else we might include in that study is really going back, because I've read sections of Mike Heiser's book, Reversing Hermon. It's tough to read all these books that we get, because I want to read his book, Colonel McGinnis's book. I want to read Gods and Thrones, and I've got several others that have been given to me over recent weeks. It's hard to read stuff when you're trying to write stuff that isn't related directly to what you're writing. But Mike's book, Reversing Hermon, gets into a lot of Second Temple literature and would inform First Enoch. And just as an example, a lot of the imagery of hell and the concept of a place of burning and punishment comes from First Enoch.
Yes. Yes, so, it does. That was what you and I were looking at this morning. So,
right. So
that was one of the reasons that I thought we really need to study this.
Right. You were in the midst of the stones of fire in Ezekiel 28.
Yes.
Also comes from this stuff in Enoch. So yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there. So, well, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which guides us and informs us, and we thank you, Lord, for opening it to us and making it so exciting. The Bible is far more interesting than I thought when I was a kid. Even 20 years ago, Lord, I couldn't imagine being as excited as digging into individual passages and just
even
seeing
5 years ago.
Yes, the deeper meaning. And we thank you for that, Father. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to continue to learn and to be open to changing our understanding as you reveal things to us and grant us wisdom and also a spirit of fellowship and grace toward brothers and sisters in Christ who may have different interpretations, because, Lord, we are all fallible and limited in our understanding. We do not understand your ways, for your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. But we pray, Father, that you'll help us draw closer to your understanding and your thoughts through these studies. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to reflect your love, a love that is beyond our understanding, to the rest of the world. Help us to become and make ourselves an obstacle, a stumbling block between the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who do not yet know you. We pray for those who are ministering to those who have suffered loss as a result of the storms. We pray for missionaries working in foreign fields, and we pray especially for those in lands where witnessing for Jesus Christ is a threat to life and limb. Lord, we ask for your blessing, for your protection from the enemy's slings and arrows, from the temptations and trials. And we just ask for grace sufficient for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troubles sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear.